here we are on Easter Sunday. We are celebrating Easter and the resurrection. So while you guys are turning in your Bibles to John chapter 11, just wanted to, so there's no surprises, don't want to throw any of you off, we will be reflecting on Easter today. So no matter what device you're using, or paper Bible, John chapter 11. And while you're turning there, I had this observation the other day scrolling through Amazon. I was wishing I was in a bookstore, and I know they're open and everything, but I was like, I just really want to go to a bookstore and browse, not on a screen. And as I was mentally going through my favorite Barnes & Noble, I was thinking about all the different sections, and this isn't a rant on self-help. There's merit to that, but I was thinking about all the books in the self-help section and how it's a multi-million dollar industry and filled with messages like, you can do it, there's greatness within you, and you know, doing my best infomercial, going through some of the titles that are popular and many of us know, and there's a lot of money in that. And at the same time, in the self-help section, like sometimes the books are right next to each other, there's a multi-million dollar industry on getting people's self-esteem back up. So there's money in that too. And we do need to have a strong sense of who we are and be proud of who we are. But there's something off when there's such strong forces going in either way. And I think a lot of us have inside of us this knowledge, like, okay, I was wired for something great. Like, and if you're in this spot, you may be just checking out church and the whole church thing. You might not be a believer, and we are glad to spend some time with you. Make yourself at home. But something brought you here, the sense of maybe there's more to all of this. Maybe it's not just the physical world that we see, and you know, something had to put me here, and something had to put me here for a reason. But as we go through life, and I especially, spending so much time as a middle school youth pastor, I've seen 12-year-olds come in sixth grade full of potential and full of hope and full of, you know, they're expectant of that life is going to bring them something. And somewhere between sixth grade and eighth grade, so many times life would hit them and difficult circumstances, or maybe they realized they weren't as special as they thought they were or hoped they would be. And all of that bright, cheery energy kind of turns to whatever. And some of that's hormones, I know. But I think as adults, we get better at hiding that. And Easter speaks to this. Like, we may have low self-esteem because of mistakes that we've made. We may have low self-esteem because we worked hard and we tried to make it, and we didn't. It may have been outside, external factors or doings of our own. And we come to this place where we're just like, ugh. It's over. What is the meaning of this? This is what Easter speaks to. This is why the resurrection matters, even in our self-concept and in the way we go about our everyday life. So there's an amazing thinker, theologian, his name is C.S. Lewis, and in this sermon called The Weight of Glory, he gives us these ideas, and I think they'll go right alongside of John chapter 11 today. So listen to these words from C.S. Lewis. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are all mortal, and their life to ours is as the life of a gnat. The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw them, you would be strongly tempted to worship them. If we let him, for we can prevent him, if we choose, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of all of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. This is part of, I love how he tells the Easter story, because the Easter story is telling us a much better story than our culture right now that says you only matter if you're wealthy, if you're famous, or if you accomplish great things. That's the message if you have access to YouTube, if you have access to the internet or any media at all, that's the message. And that's the best our world has to offer. But Jesus and the Easter story tells such a compelling, and it's an infinitely better story than what the world has to offer, saying that God can not only turn you and me into something pulsating, I mean, that's strong language, with life and energy and love and wisdom, but through God's power, like something that actually reflects God's image. And it's bigger than our own self-improvement. Like this is, you know, God thinks, oh, self-help, how cute. Guess what I'm up to? Universe help. I made all of this and I'm redeeming it. So with that being said, want to keep those thoughts in the back of your mind. And I want to take you to a preview of Easter, that this story happened just a couple of months before Jesus was crucified and he was died and Easter morning happened. And I think this is one of those show-off passages. And, you know, God doesn't show off like we do, but sometimes God shows off. And I'm thinking for those people who witnessed Jesus, like, who raised from the dead, they would think back to these things and going, that's what he was up to. So a little bit of background and refresher. Jesus's, some of his closest friends were Lazarus and the sisters Mary and Martha, and they lived in a suburb outside of the city called Bethany, and this is where Jesus would go and take a break for a while when he needed to relax and recharge. And some of the famous passages, and even last week we talked about one where Mary and Martha got into a spat over who was doing the dishes while Jesus was teaching. And Jesus loved these folks so much, and while he was a couple days away, he was doing his thing, teaching and traveling around the countryside. He gets word that Lazarus is really sick and Lazarus is on his deathbed. And Jesus is no stranger to death. And that culture was no stranger to death. Most people, I think there was a 50% infant mortality rate, and a lot of people didn't make it much past 20. So Jesus knew this was a big deal. And he gets the news, like, one of your best friends is about to die. And Jesus waits. He basically prays for a couple days, which doesn't really seem like Mr. Compassion, you know, the image we have of Jesus. But he's up to something in this story. And he even tells his disciples, like, this is for God's glory. Like, hold on, wait a minute. And I don't know if they really understood. And the disciples knew, like, if we go back to that area of the country, you know, Thomas even says, all right, let's just go back there and die with Jesus, because things were a little hot in southern Israel. But he waits, and he rolls into Bethany a couple days after Lazarus is dead, and he's in the tomb. And Martha, who, I just love Martha, she's the one who gets stuff done. She's the one that takes it upon herself to go and meet Jesus. And in verse 21, this is what she says. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's so many different ways we could go with this passage, and it's really tempting to just focus on this one. Because how many times have we missed what God was doing? Because we were asking for one thing, and when God shows up, or when it feels like God isn't showing up, we say, God, if you were here, my marriage wouldn't have crumbled. God, if you were here, I wouldn't have been fired. If you were here, this hurtful thing wouldn't have happened. If you were here, I wouldn't have lost my loved one. And that's real. That is an okay thing. When we face loss, what I'm talking about here is grief. Like, there is real anger, there's real hurt, tears, sadness, even depression. Those are normal human emotions, and God's big enough to handle those. And she comes out and tells Jesus exactly what she's thinking, and Jesus can handle it. He tells her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." She continues, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Like, Jews believed in an afterlife, and she's talking about on the final judgment day where all the dead are, God raises all the dead and judges everybody for how they lived in their life. But Jesus said to her, like, no, there's something different going on. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then catch this. This one jumps off the page at me. Do you believe this? Like, do you believe this? For a lot of us who have grown up in church, you know, this verse almost has become cliche. I'm the resurrection and the life. There's all kinds of songs about this. I have Carmen songs going through my head right now, just thinking about the Lazarus story. And that's a very obscure reference, but this part hit me like a ton of bricks. If Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," and one day, you know, when I have no more breath in my lungs and all of my stuff, you know, doesn't matter anymore, I'm my body is dead, do I believe that there's a part of me, part of you that will live forever. Do you believe this? Can't skip over that. Do you believe this? Have you ever considered it before? That maybe there is more to this life? Jesus would say yes and invite you and me right now to trust him that he is the resurrection and the life. And we'll get to that as the story continues. Jesus asks, there's a ton of people gathered around to mourn, and you know, different cultures mourn differently. And you know, we come from more of like a puritanical European a lot of American culture, where we keep a stiff upper lip and just kind of move on. But there were mourners gathered for Lazarus and people wailing and crying. And so we asked these people, "Where have you laid him?" in verse 34. And they took Jesus to the cave where Lazarus was buried, and Jesus wept. You know, he wept. He had emotions. And this, and then in verse 33, like, let's think about this for just a second. Verse 33 tells us, "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." Sometimes people show up on Easter, and now it's really easy to check out a church on Easter with some doubts, like, okay, what if this whole Christianity thing is a conspiracy? What if it was made up? And if I were making up a religion and crafting this godlike figure, what an odd detail to include. This God cries? And then that word that we're using and is translated as deeply moved in spirit and troubled, that the imagery there in the original language is of a horse's nostrils convulsing and the horse breathing involuntarily, like a guttural just like, this shows us that God put on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood and identified with God's creation, and that he feels compassionate. And sometimes when we're going through a hard time or we're thinking about how we've messed up and how we should be better, should do this, or should, you know, we're shoulding like crazy, should, we forget that God's not far off judging us. God's not far off going, "I hope they figure it out." Like, God is deeply moved and troubled and feels everything that we do and cares deeply. So Jesus walks up in verse 39 to the cave in which Lazarus is laid and says, "Take away the stone." And here our friend Martha comes back again, like, wait, Jesus, hold on. She says, by this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. It's pretty stinky. And she's basically saying, you don't want to go in there. And in this culture, when someone's buried, they would put up to 100 pounds worth of linens around them, and burn spices and incense, and because it is really stinky. And part of me just wonders, when Jesus was waiting, knowing that he is the resurrection and the life, and that God wanted him to really, in the best sense possible, show off here, kind of looking at Martha in this moment, going, I know, like, that's why I'm here now. And he tells them to roll away the stone. And then he walks up. I imagine him putting his face in that space, and he says, Lazarus, come out. No incantation, no complicated spell or anything like that. Just simple. And out walks Lazarus, wearing all these grave clothes. And I'm picturing those old mummy movies and things like that. And just everybody just freaking out. And this is a preview. This is a preview of Easter. What would happen just in a few months, that Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He just proved it. He raised someone from the dead, and tons of people saw it. And reminds me of other times where Jesus was hinting. Easter wasn't supposed to be a surprise. He wasn't trying to keep it a secret. Like, he was spoiling, if it was a movie, he wouldn't have put spoiler alerts on any of his teaching, saying, like, this is what's going to happen. There's one time when the religious leaders were ready, they were really angry with him, and he says, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and I will raise it again in 3 days. That's John chapter 2, verse 19. Like, this is about him previewing what he was doing. And in just a matter of weeks after raising Lazarus from the dead, we know the story. He was tortured unjustly, crucified on a cross. He died. He was buried. And on Easter Sunday morning, God raised Jesus from the dead. After Jesus on the cross absorbed all of our sin, everything that humanity, including you, including me, everything that we deserve. He loved us enough to absorb that and take our place and absorb it. And that's what we celebrate. And it matters to us. Your self-esteem, your view of how far you think you should be in life, or how mature you should be, or where your retirement fund should be, or whatever. Like, God is in the business of resurrecting things, bringing dead things back to life. Your relationship with your kids, your career, like, God brings dead things back to life. It's our reality that in raising Lazarus from the dead and coming back from the dead himself, Jesus conquered death. The Apostle Paul says it this way, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? How's that for trash talk? I've been watching a lot of college basketball lately, and my alma mater, Oral Roberts University, keeps winning. I don't know how far they're going to go, but when it comes to my small little school, and we were about to play Ohio State, there was no trash talk. They were ranked second in the tournament. When ORU somehow was resurrected and they conquered that team and they went to the next team to play Florida, I'm from Florida. I was calling my friends going, oh, it's fun that we get to play you, and I'm really torn. But, I was basically saying, good game, but we're going to get crushed. And they won again. And after they won the second game, I was Like, I wish I had talked a little trash. I wish I had engaged in some smack talk. But here, when it comes to death, when it comes to what's underneath the surface of all of this, we can be incredibly confident, and almost be braggadocious. Like, if we are close to Jesus, we can say, where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory? We don't grieve. We don't go through this life like other people do because we have a hope that this isn't all there is. And when I think about heaven, when I think about resurrection, it actually makes me more excited about engaging in this life too, not just sitting back, but like, what is God going to preview next? What spoilers are God gonna, is God going to use solid ground, use us and our jobs, like to bring little slices of heaven to earth and start resurrecting this world? Like, this is something that we celebrate. Death isn't final. Yes, yes. So Easter can happen now. It's not just a something that happened a long time ago or something we celebrate once a year on the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Like God is making all things new. God is still doing a new thing, and God is still bringing dead things back to life. That's the invitation for you and me, is to ask God to show us where he's doing it. Following Jesus, saying, okay, show us how we can be a part of this. So if Easter is true, if this is true, we can believe God when he says, I will make a new heaven and a new earth. We can believe God when he's saying, I'm restoring this planet, this God-designed universe to its original intention. The theologian N.T. Wright says this: we're not just oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll off a cliff. We're not just restoring a great painting that will shortly be thrown into a fire. What an awesome image. Like, this is all going somewhere. And I know, I'm thinking it and you're thinking it too. This world is a mess. It's broken. No matter what side of the political spectrum you're on or where you live, we see pain, we see darkness, we see hurting and violence all around us. But guess what? When we're engaging and following Jesus, when we're spending time with Jesus and he's healing us and resurrecting, saving parts of our own souls and minds and thinking, we're not just wheeling the oils of a machine that, okay, this place is done. It's a lost cause. No, God is bringing this back and will bring it back fully to its original intention. Going back to just back down to a personal level, I mentioned before, like, how we can get so down on ourselves because we know, and there is like a right part that says, I can be more than I am. That's not the wrong thought. It's important what we do with that thought. When we continue to beat up on ourselves, and like the Saturday Night Live skit used to say, stinking thinking, and just replaying those recordings in our minds of how bad we are, that's when we bring it to Jesus and say, this part of my life is dead. Here, and it stinks. It's been some of our stuff. It's been dead for a while. And when we trust Jesus with that and saying, I'm trusting that someday this isn't going to stink, but I'm going to bring it to you, Jesus, and I'm going to trust and I'm going to believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And that's more than just, because it's more than any of us can do on our own. There has to be a trust and a relationship with Jesus saying, I'm believing that this thing that's bigger than me, I'm believing that you can resurrect it, Jesus. You know, all these things aren't always our fault. You know, as we go towards the end of our time together, there's a line in the movie Babette's Feast where Papin, He's French. It's hard to pronounce his name. He's the director of the Paris Opera, and he meets this girl in Denmark who can sing, Philippa, and she will never be known, like, because she's from this small town, but she's a virtuoso. She's got pipes. And he says to her, "In paradise, you shall become the truly great artist you were created to be." There's a new world coming. And that's where we have hope. We'll never be perfect in this world. We surrender more and more of our faults and more of ourselves to Jesus as we go. And there is resurrection here, but someday we will truly reflect who we were created to be. And that's where the hope comes, that Jesus has defeated death, hell, and the grave. Our greatest potential will be fulfilled someday. But in this waiting period, what will we do with that? God's kingdom is already here and among us, but it's not yet fully realized in our own lives and in our culture. Will we trust? Will we believe? And we've been waiting a lot longer than Mary and Martha were waiting for the resurrection of their brother. You know, we've been waiting a long time. Will we trust in this moment that God is up to something and that thing is good, that this is all moving towards redemption, rebuilding, and the restoration of all things? Again, Jesus' words, John 11, 25, and 26. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And some of us, we have doubts. Doubts this happened or that happened. And if you're a doubter today, again, I am so glad you stopped by. And I invite you to keep pulling on the thread of, why did you show up here? Maybe today is the day where you leap. You take a leap of faith and trust and say, "Jesus, I want to believe in you. I don't believe today, but can you help my unbelief," like it says in the scripture? Jesus will do something with that. When you take one step towards God, God's already running towards you and overcoming things you could never overcome to close that gap between you and God. So I invite you to pray in response to the C.S. Lewis quote that we read earlier, and to respond to that and join me. And if today is your day, like, say out loud, like, "Jesus, I believe in you," as I'm praying and leading us all in prayer together. If we let him, for we can prevent him, if we choose, he will make the feeblest and filthy of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot imagine. And the invitation, the first step to doing that, is to confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and saying, "God, I believe in you." So won't you please join me in prayer now? God, we believe in you. God, we confess with our mouth that you are Lord. God, we turn away from our own personal programs for happiness and ask that you would show us your ways, that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We point our hearts towards you and we surrender to you once again all the things in our minds and hearts, our habits and our life that do not belong. And we place our trust in you as the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you for spending some of your Easter week with us, and we're praying for you. And if there's any way we can connect further and join up with you on your journey, don't hesitate to reach out to us at sgbic.com. It is our honor and privilege, and we wanna know what's going on in your life. We mean that. So before we dismiss, a benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine down upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you his peace. And may you experience that pulsating resurrection power in your life. And may God make himself real to you. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you soon.